I have a question for you this morning. Actually, a couple of questions. And talking to Kristen yesterday following the women's conference, some of this may have been covered yesterday. I'm not exactly sure. And if it is, it wasn't on purpose. So just hopefully it was the Lord, right? But my first question for you is, what are you still praying for that you've stopped expecting for? I know that's bad grammar, but it's good preaching. Most good preaching is bad grammar, though. What are you praying for that you've stopped expecting for? And the second question is similar. What did you used to pray for that you have since given up on? Today, we're going to finish out 1 Kings 18. Last week, fire from heaven was an answer to prayer. Yeah, there you go. Leah remembers. Fire fingers. Kind of like jazz hands, but better. Yeah. Today, we finish out 1 Kings 18. Including today, we've only got 3 more sermons in the life of Elijah. That was your cue to go, aw. Yeah, see, thank you. All right, let's try again. Including today, we've only got 3 more weeks in our sermon series on the life of Elijah. Yeah. There we go. That's better. Last week, Elijah prayed. Fire fell from heaven and it consumed the sacrifice. But Elijah, if you've read the chapter, you know this. Elijah's not done praying yet. He's got another prayer. And not only is Elijah not done praying, God's not done showing up and showing out. So let's stand together as we read 1 Kings 18, starting at verse 41 together. Now, just to help you remember, and I didn't really even talk about this last week, but Elijah prayed a 41-word prayer. Fire fell from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, consumed the altar, and consumed up the gallons of water that had been poured on the sacrifice. And there were 450 prophets of Baal there. And Elijah kills them. Last week was Family Sunday, and I left that part out. Although Magnolia knows that part of the story. Yeah, it's kind of interesting. And so then Elijah has a conversation with Ahab, and this is what he said. Elijah said to Ahab, go get something to eat and drink. Now remember, they've been in a drought for 3 years. Go get something to eat and drink, even though we just poured all our water on these bulls. For I hear a mighty rainstorm coming. Say that word, hear. In verse 1 of this chapter, God spoke to Elijah and said, soon I am sending rain. Soon I'm sending rain. So when Elijah says, I hear a mighty rainstorm coming, I need you to understand that Elijah does not actually hear physical rain. But Elijah has heard the word of the Lord. You smell what I'm stepping in? It's been a while. You picking up what I'm putting down? Okay. Now, what does Romans 10 tell us? Faith comes by hearing. Elijah doesn't actually hear rain, but he has heard the word of the Lord. So he puts his faith into action by expressing it to somebody else. Ahab, who's not a friend of Elijah, by the way, I hear a rainstorm, a mighty rainstorm coming. So Ahab, who is an interesting character all by himself, went to eat and drink. But Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel and he bowed low to the ground and he prayed with his face between his knees. Then he said to his servant, go and look. Now say that word, look. Okay. We hear, and then we look. Go and look toward the sea. the servant went and looked, and then he returned to Elijah. Now, Elijah didn't even tell him what to look for. Let's just point that out. He said, go and look towards the sea. I'm assuming the servant has figured it out, but Elijah's not being very specific. The servant went and he looked and returned to Elijah, and he said, I don't see anything. And seven times total. Can you imagine that servant? He's like, Denora, if I were the servant, I think I would have just took my time. I think I would have went and looked, you know, maybe the third time. I said, I'm just going to sit down here until I see something. Because I ain't going back with another report if I don't see nothing. But this servant needed to get his steps in that day. Seven times Elijah told him to go, and finally, say finally, the seventh time his servant told him, I saw a little cloud about the size of a man's hand rising from the sea. Then Elijah shouted, hurry to Ahab and tell him, climb into your chariot and go back home, because if you don't hurry, the rain will stop you. I want to preach today. I hope this will be an encouraging word for us. I want to preach today on prayer, the power of prayer, the power of persistent prayer, and the power of looking again. Look again. Father, please, God, don't let me try to do in my flesh what you can only accomplish through your Spirit. I have words on a page, but Father, it's your word that we need to hear today. And if I get to be part of that, that's great. But if I don't, and we still hear you, that's great. God, I pray that your word would go forth and faith would be built, that confidence in you would be awakened, that encouragement would be found, and that strength would be gained, and that you would be honored. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. You can be seated. I'm just going to jump right in. Is that okay? Point number one, pray because God has already promised. It's important to recognize that Elijah is not trying to talk God into doing something. He is agreeing with what God's already said he's going to do. I'm going to repeat that. It's important to recognize that Elijah is not trying to talk God into doing something, but rather he is agreeing with what God has already said he is going to do. That is the difference between manipulation and participation. We don't pray to wear God down, or rather I should say, we should not pray to wear God down. Rather, we should pray to come into agreement with what God has already spoken and said that he's going to do. Okay? And so the objection that, you know, as I'm writing this message, that I hear in my own mind, from my own heart, as I see that, as I say that, is that Elijah had a very specific promise from God. How am I supposed to pray a promise I have yet to receive? Is that a fair objection? Elijah had heard in chapter 18, verse 1, Elijah, soon I'm going to send rain. So when Elijah starts praying for rain, again, he's not asking God to do something that God didn't say he would do. He is just coming into agreement with what God had already said he was going to do. And so the question that I ask myself is, how can I do that when Elijah had this very specific promise? How can I do that better? And the truth is, we have something, every one of you today, you may have a physical copy of it. You may have a digital copy of it, but I can guarantee that every one of you in the room have something today that Elijah in his wildest of dreams could have only dreamed of having. And that is the Word of God in your hands. The promises of God in one book, all contained for our consumption, right? And so just real quick, I want to share with you, and this is one of those sermons where I'm just going to be honest with you. I think you should take notes. I really do. Because I think this will be an encouragement to you. And if you don't need it today, wait a couple of weeks and you'll probably need it then. Is that okay to say? I'm not trying to be negative. I'm trying to be real and I'm trying to be honest. But I think that just real quick, I can name four promises that each and every one of us can stand on. Promise number one, God hears us when we pray. God hears us when we pray. How do I know God hears us when we pray? Because he's promised it to us in his word. 1 John chapter 5, this is the confidence we have when we approach God, that if we ask anything, say anything, according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we will have whatever we've asked of him. And to be completely transparent with you today, this is a place where I struggle personally because I believe God can hear your prayer, but sometimes I really struggle to believe that God can hear my prayer. I believe God can do it for you, but sometimes I struggle to believe that God can do it for me. Second promise that we have from his word, God gives us wisdom and direction. How many of you would say, Pastor Drew, I could use more wisdom and direction in my life? Come on, some of you need to raise your hands and your feet and your eyebrows even, right? Yeah, well, guess what? It's promised us in his word, James 1:5. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. James also tells us later on in his letter that he writes, you don't have it because you don't ask for it. A lot of you are living in a constant state of need and lack because you don't pray about stuff, you complain about stuff. If you don't know how to pray or what to pray, ask God. God, help me know how to pray. God, help me know what to pray. If you're stuck on a decision, can I tell you that God wants to give you direction because you're his child? When I see my children struggling with something, I want to help them because I am at least a decent father. He's a perfect father, right? If you, being sinful fathers and mothers, want to give good things to your kids, how much more does your heavenly Father, who is perfect, want to do good and give good to you in your life? If you need something from him, I can assure you, it's not that God's holding back from you. It's that God is trying to find a way to get it to you. Promise number three. Is it okay that I'm moving as quickly as I am? Promise number three, God gives strength to the weary. Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Can I tell you today that if you are in the house and you're feeling tired, if you're worn out, if you're exhausted, God is looking for a way to get strength to you. He did not say he might give you strength. He said, I will give you strength. It is a promise. It is a guarantee. It is not based on any conditions other than that he is your father and you are his child and you need to ask him for it. Promise number four, there is a reward for not giving up. Galatians 6:9, Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will. Look at your neighbor and say, we will. We will reap a harvest if we do not give up. For the one who has prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and if you're being honest, you're ready to quit, you're ready to throw your hands up in frustration, you're ready to be done with this, you're tired of people asking you about it, you're tired of talking about it, you're tired of dealing with it, and you're tired of praying for it. I want to encourage you today, do not give up. Because the promise, according to his word, not my words, is that your harvest is on the way. Do not become weary. And then we repeat a promise every Sunday morning here at Lifehouse. Come on, say it with me. Forget all that. It is nothing compared to what I am going to do, for I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. Aren't you thankful that neither your past nor your present has the right to dictate in your life where God is taking you, what God is doing in you, and what God is doing for you and through you? There is no situation in your life, past or present, that has more power than the promises of the Word of God that has control over your future. You see, faith doesn't pray hoping God might. This is a problem. We all struggle with this, I would think. Or maybe I should say it like this. I know I struggle with this. And so I assume others struggle with this. Faith doesn't pray hoping God might. Faith prays knowing God already has. It's difficult. I'm not saying this is easy. Come on, can we own it? Like, this isn't easy. This isn't like, oh yeah, cool, I got it. Let's roll. I got this. No. Because it takes you thinking completely different than you've ever thought before. You need a renewed mind. The Word of God renews your mind. And I'll be real honest with you. And I don't mean this to beat up on you. I don't mean this to tear you down. I'm just telling you the truth. If you don't spend time in His Word and you don't spend time in His presence, this will be impossible for you. Because you haven't been exposed enough to His promises and His person to hold on to the truth of what He wants for you. You see, my daughters, when I tell them, hey, we're going to go get ice cream sometime this week, they know that that's going to happen. They don't live in worry and wonder if they're going to get ice cream that week. Because I've already told them that we're going to get ice cream that week. Because we spend time together. And they know that when I tell them that something's going to happen, that we're going to do something, they know that I am trustworthy to my word, that one way or another, it may not come exactly when they wanted it to come, because if it did, it would happen right then. I mean, right then. It would happen. But so it may not always come exactly when. It may not even happen where. They may have wanted Freddy's. And I said, we're not getting Freddy's. We're going to go to Knoxville and we're going to get Andy's. And if you've never had Andy's, go take out a third mortgage on your house and go to Andy's and get some ice cream. Because that's how much it costs to go get ice cream there. But it's really good. Some of y'all ain't saying amen because you've never been to Andy's. You think Baskin-Robbins is what's up, and you need to go to Andy's. But anyway, I digress. At this point, I wouldn't argue with Bluebell. But anyway, I'm just saying my kids know that when I tell them this is going to happen, that they can hold on to that because I told them, because they know me. They've spent time with me. They've heard me tell other people other things. They've heard me tell them things. And they know that, hey, if my dad said it, my dad's going to do it. He's going to make it happen. It may not be when, it may not be how, it may not be where, but I can trust that he is going to make it happen. I may even have to remind him, Olivia would say. But it's going to happen. If you, being sinful, want to do good things for your kids, I know I'm paraphrasing that verse from Matthew 7 a little bit. How much more does your Father in heaven, who is perfect, how much more can he be trusted? Some of us struggle to trust God, to know God, to hold on to his promises because we're unfamiliar with his word and we're unfamiliar with his way. Most of what we know about him, we've learned from other people, not from him. And that's difficult. We've learned, what did I say? I don't even know, Sarah. What was it? Some of us have learned about God, we've learned from other people and not from being around him. So this is all true and this is all good. And And yes, faith isn't hoping God might. Faith is knowing that God already has. But if you're unfamiliar with his word and his way, you can't grasp that truth because you don't know who to attach that truth to. Elijah prays for rain, but no rain happens, at least not immediately. There's not even a cloud in the sky. And his servant goes back and he looks 6 times in a row. I assume this probably took all day. And he comes back every single time. I don't see anything, which leads me to my second point. Pray until the cloud appears. 7 trips. My guess is that the servant was climbing up to the highest peak of Mount Carmel. And he comes back after trip 7 and he says, I see a cloud rising up from the sea that if I hold my hand out, it's about the same size as my hand. It's a little cloud. But you see, Mount Carmel is about 1,600 feet high in elevation. And the Mediterranean Sea is 12 miles west of Mount Carmel. So if you'll look at this pic, you can actually see that from the top of Mount Carmel, you can see, and this is a different day. This wasn't, you know, this isn't a 3,000-year-old photo. It's a little more recent. But you can see clouds. But Elijah's servant, and he comes back, and he says, as I stand at the top of the mountain, and I hold my hand out, I can see a cloud about the size of my hand. Now, most of us assume that must be a really small cloud. But you see, the way physics works, I think, is that since he's looking at this cloud about the size of his hand from 12 miles away, the cloud is not actually small. It's probably several miles wide. The servant did not see a small cloud. He saw a massive cloud that looked small because of distance. Now, please, if you're not writing anything else down, write what I'm about to say down. Do not put your trust in your perception. Put your trust in the Word of God. I'm going to say it again. Do not. It's so simple, but this can radically alter the way you live your life. Do not put your trust in your perception. Put your trust in the Word of God. Write that down, post it on social media, share it in your stories, text it to a friend. Somebody you know needs to hear that today. Stop putting your trust in your perception and start putting your trust in the Word of God. The writer of Proverbs says the same thing, just like this, a little differently. I guarantee you've heard this verse before. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now notice, it does not say, trust in the Lord with all your eyes. It doesn't say, trust in the Lord with all your ears. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend, forgive me, on your own perception. What looks small to you isn't small. It's actually huge. It's just not quite close enough yet for you to gain the perspective you need to see it the way God sees it. Stop trusting what you see and what you feel, because the enemy wants to use what you see and what you feel and what you figured, because you've ran the numbers. You've done the math. You've looked it up on Google. You've asked ChatGPT. And so now you have an idea of what this really means or what this really looks like. The enemy wants to use every single sense that you have to skew your perception in a way that will lead you to discouragement, because he's really smart. Can I tell you, this is not popular, but the devil is smarter than all of us put together. And he knows you probably better than you know yourself. And he knows that if he can discourage you, and we're going to see when we get to chapter 19 next week, if he can isolate you, he can discourage you, he can weaken you, he can steal your joy, and he can keep you from living in the truth of God's promises for you, because you've put more faith and what you see, what you feel, and what you figure, then you have in the God who made you, his, gave you his promises. You've got to continue to go to his word, to spend time in his presence, to remind yourself of his promises, so that you can be reminded of his truth. Yes, look for what God is doing. Look at how God has provided. Look at what God has done. And continue to look again. Because chances are, if you were to begin to analyze your life, you would actually find out that God is way more active in it than you give him credit for. That he's doing more for you than you recognize. Because you're looking out there and everything looks really small, but you're missing what God is doing right here and right now. Because you're waiting for the big storm. And yeah, it might be on its way. And in this context, the storm is a good thing. Normally it's not, right? But here it is. If you don't have rain for 3+ years, storms are a positive. Elijah sees the cloud. Actually, Elijah never saw the cloud. He just hears his servant tell him about it. Well, first of all, he heard God say, I'm going to send a storm. I'm going to send rain. And then his servant says, I see a cloud. And then he tells Ahab, a storm is coming. Now, granted, it's just one cloud. It's just a little bitty cloud. But Elijah's faith is still active. He says, I know a storm is on the way. And so he tells Ahab, hurry home. A storm is coming. And so here's my third thought for you. And this is the hardest one for me, and it might be difficult for you as well. We have to learn to pray from a place of expectation and not a place of exhaustion. And this is one of those times where I feel like if I were having a one-on-one conversation and I said, you got to pray from a place of expectation, not a place of exhaustion, you would probably come back to me, or just let's just say it like this. Maybe I'm having a conversation with somebody and they're trying to encourage me and they tell me, Drew, you've got to pray from a place of expectation, not a place of exhaustion. I would probably come back to them and be like, well, you just don't understand. You just don't know. But the truth is, they probably do know and they probably do understand, because every single person in this room right now, you got things in your life that are difficult. You're facing problems. Now, let's be honest, some in the room are facing things on a greater level of severity than others. But again, who are we to judge that? Is this okay? But when we are talking about our problems are the only problems that matter. Am I right? Are you okay? But let's just be honest. Every single one of us in the room, we're facing something. And so if somebody told me, Drew, pray from a place of expectation, not a place of exhaustion, I would immediately go to them and say, well, you just don't know this thing that I'm facing. You don't know how long I've prayed for this. You don't know how much this has hurt me. You don't know how difficult this has been. But how many of you would be willing to say as objectively as you can that, this is a political statement today, but today it's a spiritual statement, okay? That God's truth, God cares about your feelings, but God's truth doesn't care about your feelings. Is that okay? Do you see the distinction there? I'm not saying that God doesn't care about your feelings, but I'm saying that God's truth stands apart from your feelings. Is this okay? So when I say, pray from a place of expectation, not a place of exhaustion. Yes, you can have all the rebuttals you want, but when it's all said and done, if you want to keep getting the same thing that you've been getting, then keep doing the same thing you've been doing. But if you want to start living at a different level of faith and seeing God move in your life in ways that you've never seen God move in your life, how many of you are going to be honest enough to say that it will probably require something else of me? It's going to require me to live differently than I've been living. It's going to require me to pray differently than I've been praying. It's going to require me pursuing Him and spending time in His Word differently than I've been doing it before. We all want God to move on a new level, but none of us want to move with Him. Plain and simple. We want God to do new things, but we don't want to do new things. We want God to provide miraculously, but we don't want to work harder. We want God to do all these great things. We want God to heal our bodies, but we don't want to eat better. Who said queso? Some things are off limits, all right? I'm just trying to tell you and explain to you that if you want to live a life where you experience God amazingly, regularly, and I think you do, I think we all want that, you're not going to give it passively, you're not going to get it passively living the same way you've been living. You're not going to get it talking the same way you've been talking. You're not going to get it praying the same way you've been praying. You're not going to get it reading His Word the same way you've been reading His Word, or going to church 2.5 times a month the way you've been going to church 2.5 times a month. You're not going to get it worshiping God the way you've always worshiped God, at your seat with a coffee cup in one hand and another hand in your pocket, barely mouthing the words of the song as we sing about great faith in our great God. You're going to have to change. You're going to, again, I want you to be encouraged today, so please don't feel like this is coming from a place of discipline. But Paul, the apostle, and Sheesley might even would say, and again, I say this not in any way with condemnation, but I also say it as a person who, I have had to and am continuing to recognize this need within myself. Understand that I'm on this journey with you, but you're going to have to grow up. You're going to have to man up or woman up. You're going to have to mature. Paul told the church in Corinth like this. He said, I would love, and I'm totally paraphrasing this. He said, I would love to be able to feed you steak. He said, I got some filet in the freezer. It's so good. Grass-fed cows, all the things. He said, but I got to give you almond milk because you're still so immature, you can't handle real food. That's what he told. That's what he wrote those letters. Can you imagine them people reading those letters, like in front of the church? And as the guy's reading it, he's like, dadgum, man. Hurting my feelings up here. We've got to learn and grow and mature and toughen up spiritually so that we can pray from a place of expectation rather than a place of exhaustion. So that we can believe God. I know in my life that this is true, and I assume it's true in most of your lives. I feel like, if I were to be really honest, 90% of my prayers insult Jesus because they are so small, self-oriented, and I can't think of another word, but poopy. Is that okay? Jesus, I know to me, I have felt in my heart the Lord tell me, Drew, I conquered hell, death, and the grave, and you've barely got enough faith to pray and to ask me to give you a good day. How about a day that makes a difference in the kingdom of God for eternity? How about you ask for an anointing to pray for sick and to see them healed? And you say, well, you're a pastor, Drew. Can I tell you, I told you earlier, we're all priests. My vocation may be different, and the specifics of my calling may be different, but my calling to follow him and to glorify him, we're on the same place. We just do it in different places and different ways. I have felt the Lord convict me so often, especially as of late, that my prayers, my requests, my desires, I'm not insulting God because I ask for too much. I'm insulting God because I believe for too little. Because my scope and my perception and my perspective is so narrow, I can only see my own life and how things affect me. And I'm tuned out to the bigger picture and reality of what God wants to do in my life, but also around my life. And when we pray from a place of exhaustion, it's kind of like we're just clocking in just to do the bare minimum. But when we come to God and we remember that he is God and that I am his child, that's why the Lord's Prayer, some people kind of belittle it, but man, listen, our Father, my God, is the Father who art in heaven. My God, who is my Father, is in the heavens. He's bigger than all, he sees all, and he knows all. Holy is your name. He is completely distinguished from anyone and anything else in all creation. He made it all and he holds it all. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, that your perfect will in me, through me, and around me would be accomplished in every area of my life. God, today as I go to work, as I go to Walmart, as I go to the gas station, as I go home, as I play board games with my kids, I recognize today that I have been filled with the Spirit of God, that I have been set on course to as a missionary of God, because missionaries don't just go to China. Sometimes they go to the convenience store. Are we okay? You see, we have to expand the way we see our lives and the way we see God's plan on our lives. And for most of us, it's not that we are thinking too big. It's what we're thinking. And in fact, I'd say it this way. None of us are thinking too big. None of us. In fact, there's not a person on the planet right now who's thinking too big for God. We're thinking too small. We're praying too small. We got to stop praying from a place of exhaustion. We got to start praying from a place of expectation. Three prayer traps that we've got to avoid. I would encourage you to write these down, that we all tend to fall into if we don't check ourselves regularly. Number one, we fall into the trap of manipulation. If I pray hard enough, if I pray long enough, and I use the exact right words, if I use King James English, because if the King James was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. If I pray the exact right way, God will give me what I want. If I will fast, if I will go on a hunger strike for 40 days and 40 nights, God will have no choice but to answer my prayer. And then if God doesn't give me what I want, something's either wrong with him or wrong with me. It's funny, but it happens. God, I've done everything I know to do. Why aren't you doing what you can do? Anybody ever prayed like that? I have. I've prayed and I've prayed and I've asked and I've done this and I've done that and I gave that up and I did this thing. Why are you not moving? And so we come to this conclusion that something's either wrong with me or wrong with him, but somebody's missing the bar here. You know, that's exactly how the prophets of Baal prayed. They started dancing and shouting and then cutting themselves, thinking that if I could just do more, if I could just be more, if I could just get God's attention somehow, then God would move on my behalf. It's manipulation. It's not prayer. It's manipulation. The second trap that we are likely to fall into when we pray from a place of exhaustion and not expectation is the trap of resignation. I'll pray, but I've prayed before, and it's not doing any good. God's just going to do whatever he wants to do, so why should I bother? Can I tell you that's pagan religion? That's fatalism dressed up like prayer. That's you saying the universe is just going to work out however it's going to work out. John Wesley, anybody ever heard the name John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church, one of the most prolific preachers in all of history? He used to say this. He says, it seems as if God will do nothing on earth except through prayer. God will do nothing on earth except through prayer. And then the third trap is the trap of accusation. God, I've been praying about this forever. Why have you not done something? Can I tell you, that is not faith. That is anger masquerading as prayer. It's what the Israelites did in the wilderness. They were talking to God, but every prayer was really just a complaint. And can I tell you that complaining to God and praying to God are not the same things? Now, you say, well, Drew, doesn't God always want to hear me? Yes, God does want to hear you. God wants you to come to him. But God wants you to give him the ability to transform your perspective and your perception as you come to him. And because if you leave God's presence the same way you went to God's presence, then you didn't really go to God's presence. You just went to some God you've made up in your mind. Just because I say the name Jesus doesn't mean I'm actually talking to King Jesus. Are we okay? Because we can make up some God in our mind and we can talk to him and we can complain to him and we can tell him how he should do better. But that's not God. That's not Yahweh. That's some idol I've created in my heart for me to vent to. Am I saying God doesn't want us to be real with him? No, I'm not saying that at all. But if we don't give God the opportunity to be real with us, that's a problem. See, the people of Israel in the wilderness, they stopped believing that God was good and they started believing that God was holding out on them. I've prayed this. God, I know you can. So why won't you? Anybody ever been there? I know you can. And I used to think you were good. So why not? I wish I could tell you how to answer to those questions. I don't. But I have come to learn. And I am continuing to learn. That prayer, in all of its different facets, is far less about me getting what I want from God and far more about me getting God. It's far less about me getting God to bend to my will and far more about me coming into alignment with God's will. That real prayer is less about me receiving some blessing from God, and rather real prayer is more about me being transformed by the power of God. Because if God answered every prayer I prayed, but I left spiritually the same, that would be a tragedy. So instead of praying with a heart to manipulate, or a spirit that's just resigned to whatever happens, happens, or accusation in my heart where I tell God off about how you need to do a better job being God, I have learned, I am learning, and I will continue to learn that I will come to Him as a son would come to a good father, believing and knowing that He is a good Father, that He cares for me, and that I'm going to come to Him. And even if I've prayed the prayer 6 times, 60 times, 600 times, or 6,000 times, I'm going to come to Him one more time and say, God, I know You're good, and I know You're able, and I know You know all and see all. And this is the thing that I want You to do in my life, or in this person's life, or in this situation. This is what I'm asking, God. And this is what I'm believing for. And I'm not coming to You today angry with You. I'm not coming to You today feeling like You're holding good out on me, because God, every good thing I have came from You. And if I come to You with a complaining heart or a manipulating heart, then I am misconstruing who You really are in my own mind. I might not be happy about the circumstances, but my complaint is not with You. It's with this sinful world that I'm a part of. And so, God, may Your kingdom come. May Your will be done in me and through me and around me all the days of my life. God, may it start in me. May Your transformation start in me. God, don't just change the situation. Change how I see the situation. God, it hasn't rained for 3.5 years, but I hear a mighty storm on the way. I hear the sound of rain in the clouds. It looks really small right now, but I know You're there, and I know You're moving, and I know You're good, and I know You're able. And on the horizon as I look, I see the promise of God. And so I will come to You today with a heart of expectation and gladness. Because even though the situation does not give me any reason to rejoice, I rejoice not in situations, but I rejoice in the Lord. I rejoice in You. And again, I tell you, Lifehouse, you don't just flip the switch and start living and praying like that. It takes practice, it takes work, it takes asking the Holy Spirit to be real with you, that when you start veering off that path and you start falling into the traps that we've got listed here, and I'm sure there are more, Lord, help me to see that I'm not in alignment with You. Change my heart, change my posture, change my perspective. It takes being willing to own the fact that sometimes we get it wrong. And it also takes us on in the fact that even if, according to everyone else, we have a justifiable reason for the anger and the resentment that we're holding on to, it's not worth it. It never leads any place you want to be anyway. My life has never been better because I got mad. My life has never been better because I got bitter. My life has never been better because I held on to unforgiveness. My life has never been better because I let resentment take control. And if yours hasn't either, I can guarantee it. So pray with expectation. The writer of Hebrews says faith is a confidence in what we hope for, in the assurance of what we do not yet see. Would you stand? And I want to ask you, one more time, what have you stopped praying for? Your marriage? A child? A dream? A calling? A habit? Healing? Provision? I want to remind you today that God has not forgotten. God has not moved on. Go back a 7th time. Look again. Look for the cloud. Because His goodness and His promises do not come with an expiration date. I'm going to ask the altar team to come stand around the front right here. I want to ask you, what's one thing, at least one thing, that you've given up hope on? One thing you've stopped praying for. Or maybe you've been praying for it, but you've just kind of resigned yourself to what's going to happen, it's going to happen. Can I tell you that it is what it is? It's nowhere in this word. It's nowhere in this word. Speak those things that are not as though they were. That's in this word. Walk by faith, not by sight. That's in this word. What's something that you've given up hope on? I want to encourage you. I want to ask you. Look again. Ask God today to show you the cloud that you've been missing. To show you the promise that you've forgotten about. 1 Kings 18:45. And soon, touch your neighbor and say soon. The sky was black with clouds. A heavy wind brought a terrific rainstorm. And Ahab left quickly for Jezreel. Faith hears what is not yet. Faith prays until it happens. And faith acts on what looks too small. Lifehouse, today is your day to look again. And I want to encourage you that if there's a prayer, you need to pray again. If there's a thing that you need to look for again, that you would step out from where you are as Don and Lenny lead us, and that you would find somebody standing around this altar. Tell them as best you can what it is you're praying for and pray together. And if today your faith feels weak, let them pray for you, because sometimes that's what we need. Sometimes we need somebody else to have faith for us. Sometimes we need somebody else to pray for us. Come to the altar, find a team member. If you can, share with them what it is you're praying for and pray. And if you don't feel anything, that's fine. If you leave and you don't feel any different, that's fine. Because this isn't about how you feel. This is about what God has promised. If you feel goosebumps, great. If you don't, great. It doesn't matter. What matters is we continue to come to Him in faith, in Jesus' name, believing that He is a good Father who gives good gifts to His children. Father, as we come to the altar now, as we begin to move, as we begin to pray, God, I pray that faith would rise, that confidence in You would rise, and that we would be reminded of Your goodness in our life like never before. God, that we would be reminded of all the blessings that You have given to us. And today, whatever the need may be, whether it be healing, provision, freedom, reconciliation or restoration, or all of the above, nothing is too small, nothing is too big for You. You are the God who sees us, You are the God who hears us, and You are the God who seeks to move on our behalf. And I pray today, and I ask You today, my prayer today is that we would leave this place with greater faith and greater trust in You than we've ever had before. And we pray it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.